Bring my Bible up this morning. It's sitting on the pew there because when you get to my age, turning the pages in the Bible becomes a real issue. Yesterday, some of you guys can kind of relate to this. My son came over yesterday and we'd kind of planned this for a while. I had an old circuit breaker box down in the basement. The main breaker box was put in the late 50s sometime or other. One of the first circuit breakers that they had at replacing the fuses. Great big old box and big old circuit breakers. It came to the place where I couldn't buy breakers for it anymore, and they started going out one after another, and I wired around them and wired circuits together and had haywired it for a long time, and finally came to the place where one more circuit breaker went out, I was in real trouble. So he came over yesterday and we worked on that in the afternoon, and I finished up the wiring and got it finished up, and every wire found a home and every circuit was grounded. That's all I'm going to say. It wasn't pretty and it still isn't, but I'll get it finished up over a period of time. It's interesting that I get to come and speak with you this morning because the Lord has laid something on my heart for quite some time, even before I knew that I was going to be coming here. And when Pastor Rob asked me to come and fill in while they attended to the duties of his father-in-law's wife and the passing there, I thought, well, this kind of has been on my mind, but I don't know whether I want to preach that in this church or not. But then I thought, well, maybe this is a good time to be able to preach the sermon that I'm talking about today, because the pastors of church about the church, so don't take any of this too personally. It's hard for pastors to talk about tithing and giving because some congregations say, well, he's just out after money. And those of you who see things online, goodness, the churches and the money issues and the giving issues and the misappropriation and all of the stuff that goes on, it's just heartbreaking. It's terrible. And the begging for money and the prosperity people, and I appreciate some of their thoughts that they have, but the prosperity people, God's going to prosper you a lot if you give a lot. There's a certain amount of truth to that. But I'm afraid that sometimes there is something underlying in some of that too. And pastors sometimes have a hard time talking about tithing and giving because they don't want to be misunderstood or they don't want to fall into that kind of a category. But the Lord has talked to my heart over the past several weeks about some things that I think are important. And we're just going to talk kind of in general terms this morning about tithing and giving. And some churches believe very strongly in tithing. And some of my Baptist friends, they get real hung up about tithing. But you know, it's interesting. Tithing is an Old Testament concept, but tithing in the New Testament is kind of a different story. And kind of putting a mix of these two things together. And the reason I didn't bring my Bible up is because I print my scriptures out because I can see them better and I don't have to turn the pages. And that's a real issue. I've got a thumb issue in this hand and a shoulder issue on this side. And everything is pretty sore today, but I've got all my scriptures printed out in large print so that I can read them and go through them. Let's talk about tithing for a minute first, because some churches are very strong on tithing, and I think it's a great concept, and I don't disagree with those churches. But where does tithing come from? And this could be a sermon all in itself about the Old Testament character of Melchizedek. And way back in Genesis, the very beginning, even before the people of Israel, even before Abraham was called out to become a nation, Melchizedek is referred to as the king of Salem. And there is no history or heritage about him. He is mentioned in the New Testament, and that fact is brought out very clearly in the New Testament. And he is given as a forerunner, if you will, of Christ himself. Melchizedek was a unique prophet and king of Salem. And Genesis chapter 14 says, verse 18, "Then Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of the Most High." This is before Abraham was called to the foreign land and everything. This was right from the very beginning. He was a priest of the Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram, by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to the God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. That's the first mention of the tenth that we refer to as the tithe today. I did not realize this until I began doing some research for the sermon, but the tithe, the tenth, the offering, the tenth that he is giving here, actually wasn't just something that God told him to do. It was a custom in the early Mideastern countries to give a tenth of the war spoils. They went in and conquered a country, and it was a complimentary gift that they would give to a king or to someone that they respected. A tenth was a complimentary gift. So the tenth and the tithe that we think of today has a very long history, and it's simply a matter of showing respect. And Melchizedek being a forerunner of Christ, if you will, and the offering, and accepted it from Abram as a gift from Abram to the Lord itself, himself. The whole story goes on to be seen in the book of Hebrews, and actually there's three chapters in Hebrews that talk about the tithe and talk about Melchizedek. I'm not going to read all of the information. Melchizedek is a sermon series in itself, because he was such a unique character. But Hebrews 7 has some very interesting observations. Paul, who we believe is the writer of Hebrews, says, "Or look at it this way. We pay our tithes to priests who then die. But Abraham paid his tithes to the priest who, Scripture says, lives eternally." Ultimately, you could even say that since Levi, a descendant of Abraham, who paid the tithes to Melchizedek, when we pay our tithes to a priestly tribe of Levi, they end up with Melchizedek, the forerunner of Christ. So when we pay our tithes, we are paying them to the Lord. And like I said, there's a whole lot there about Melchizedek and about this whole thing, but the concept of tithes and the 10% and the offering is very interesting. As the nation of Israel developed and they grew with their priestly system and their tabernacle and eventually the temple and everything, the Jews established the 10% tithe, we think. But it's more than that. People who preach the tithe today don't usually tell you this or don't usually talk about it, but the Jews paid traditionally and by the order of the Lord, approximately, we can't say exactly, but approximately 23% to the church, to the Jewish fellowship at that time. And that supported the priests and their families because the Levites were not allowed to have other jobs. It supported the temple, the building, the church itself. And then the Lord said some other things that it was supposed to go for. And there was a certain portion of the tithe taken every 3 years or so, and I'm not going to get into those details, but there was a certain portion of this offering that they gave that was to go to widows, to the orphans, and to the foreigners in the country. Now, let's be careful about thinking about that, foreigners in the country and giving to them and helping to support them. But there is a certain element of that, that others who are not a part of us, giving to those to help support them when they have a particular need. Widows and the orphans, again, Paul talks a great deal about that in his writings and how important it was to be able to faithfully support the widows and the orphans. We're not going to get into the details of that, but 23%, that's a pretty significant amount. That's what they gave. And if we're going to preach the tithe as such, maybe we ought to be thinking in terms of 23% instead of just the 10% that they gave specifically for the priests and for the temple itself. The tithe is also associated in my mind and heart, and I didn't find anybody else that said this, but it's associated in my heart and mind with the Sabbath, because the Sabbath and the tithe are two different elements that are given to us that we have intentional control over. We have intentional control over the amount of money that we give to the Lord and to the church. we have an intentional control over the Sabbath and how we celebrate the Sabbath. And that's a whole other series that I would love to preach on someday. But the two, in my mind, are often connected together. Well, the Lord said one day in seven is the Sabbath. We celebrate the first day. The Seventh-day Adventists celebrate the seventh day. And by the way, I'll just mention this in passing. They are very strong advocates of the tithe, and they have some wonderful material that is presented. If you want to read something about the tithe, we may not agree with everything that the Seventh-day Adventists hold. It doesn't really make any difference if they choose to worship on the Sabbath day, their Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, 6 p.m. on Friday to 6 p.m. on Sunday, or on Saturday, basically, or whether we choose to worship the Christian, what we call the Christian's first day of the week, on Sunday. And it's an interesting concept. I'll just toss this out in passing. The idea of starting our Sabbath day, our Sunday, at 6 p.m. the night before and ending it at 6 p.m., that's a very interesting concept. And that's something to kind of mull around in your mind and to think about. And it's not a theological point, but it's an idea. It's a thought anyway. But the whole point is, if the Lord said that we should have a Sabbath and we should dedicate a certain amount of time to Him and to His service and to loving Him and to have a day of rest, and I have never been so thankful in my 80 years as I am this week, to have a Sabbath day of rest. I've been working really hard these last few days. I'm working on a house with my foster son, trying to get it ready to live in, and working on an upstairs apartment, trying to get a room ready for a handicapped guy to move into, and trying to do all of this stuff. And these past several months, I have never been so thankful for a Sabbath day, when we could have a day of rest. And the Lord did that for our benefit and for our sake, as well as time to worship and honor Him. So if we take 1/7 of our week, of our time, and dedicate that to the Lord, well, if we applied that same concept to money, that comes out to about 14.3%. So again, we're talking about the tithe, giving to the Lord 10%. And if we tithe our time, that's 14.3%. If we did the same with our money, that's a little more than 10%. And remember, the Jews, in supporting their entire ministry system, they were paying about 23%. That gives us an interesting range of 10, 14, 23%. An interesting range of monies and amounts that we can give to the Lord. And that makes us stop and think. Well, as I said, the tithe is very strongly proposed in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, Jesus only spoke three times about the tithe, and this was the 10%. And interestingly, each of those three times, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and condemning them, not for their tithes, but condemning them because they put their tithes before the first things that they were supposed to be doing: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And it's so amusing to me because Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You tithe of your mint and anise and rue." And rue, by the way, is the same thing as something that we are pretty familiar with today. It was a pickling solution. That was what it was. And the spice that they used in that. And mint leaves. You know how mint leaves are. You crumble them up. And I happen to love mint tea and mint candies and so forth. And the anise were tiny, tiny little seeds. The tiniest seeds that the world of at that time knew anything about. Tiny, almost microscopic seeds. And these Pharisees were sitting at the table, bent over, using a spoon or a knife or something, pushing out these 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and separating these leaves and these other spices. They were busy doing that. And one of the cases where Jesus talked about the tithe was he was using the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And
He said, yes, you fast. The Pharisee said, I fast twice weekly. That was a good thing. And I give 10% of all my gain. But Jesus said, the problem is you're not following the faithfulness, the mercy, and the justice. You're doing this. You're sitting at the table counting out these things, and yet you're doing all these other evil things. And it just has amazed me. I've been studying through the Bible in one of the different translations called The Message, and I highly recommend it. I don't recommend it necessarily for a theological book to study, a theological Bible, but for reading and just getting the general understanding of what the Scripture really means to us today. The Message is a wonderful Scripture to read. And the whole idea of the tax collectors standing up and being proud, I do all of these things, I do all of this, I count out my spices, I count out seeds one by one. But the Pharisees all this time and throughout Jesus' ministry, the Pharisees were hating him and they were plotting to kill him. And over, The Message especially points this out so clearly. And the Pharisees decided at that point that they had to kill Jesus. It's easy to say, put him to death. But the Message says they decided that they had to kill Jesus. These people who were so religious and so faithful and so good, counting out nine seeds and one over here, counting out these little bits of spice and one over here, counting out the little bits of mint and one over here, at the same time that they were being so religious, they were planning on killing Jesus. And they made that plot and they had that idea and that concept. Their hearts were evil, even though they were faithful in their tithing. And they bragged about that. And three times Jesus addresses the Pharisees and uses the Pharisees in tithing. And the only three times that Jesus ever talked about tithing was in regard to the Pharisees and the people who proudly strutted their religion but didn't have anything in their heart. Those are the only three times that tithing is mentioned in Jesus' ministry. We look on into the rest of the Old Testament, and as I said, we've got Melchizedek and the tithe and the offering there, but nowhere in the New Testament is the tithing commanded. It's suggested, it's referred to, it's thought about, but nowhere is it commanded. 2 Corinthians 9, chapter 5 in the NIV says, so I thought it necessary, Paul says, to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift that you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. And that's one of the principles of giving. Not grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all the things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound not only in money, but in every good work as well. And that's the concept of giving. And whether it's a tithe that we're thinking about or whether it's an offering, the concept is that we cannot outgive God. I use 2 Corinthians, but there's another verse in 1 Corinthians that actually says this well. I'm going to read this in both the NIV and in the Message. 1 Corinthians 16, 2. Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, every one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. And the Message says, regarding the relieving the poor Christians that is for the relief for the poor Christians that is being collected, you get the same instructions that I gave the churches in Galatia. Every Sunday, each of you should make an offering and put it in safekeeping and be as generous as you can. That's a pretty good message, pretty good concept. That's what Paul was talking about. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. 1 Timothy says, an additional concept, an additional step here. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy a double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain. And the worker deserves his fair wages. The message says, give a bonus to leaders who do a good job, especially the ones who work hard at preaching and teaching. The scripture tells us, don't muzzle the ox, for a worker deserves a fair pay. Over and over again, the fairness and the generosity is mentioned. Freely from the heart, we are to give in that way. Grace is greater than the law. And I think the idea of Melchizedek and Abram giving 10% to Melchizedek, representing the church and representing Christ in his coming, grace is greater than the law. And maybe that whole concept would mean that grace or tithe is greater than just the 10%. We should not be locked into the concept of the 10%. There are seven principles on tithing, and I'm not going to belabor these points, and I will confess to you, these are taken from another source. They are not my idea. In fact, they came from the Seventh-day Adventist writing, but I thought they were worthy principles anyway. The concept of tithing means a generous investment in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom, giving of our hearts rather than an obligation. The old Jewish tithing was an obligation. They were expected to give that. They were required to give that. As Christians today, living in the spirit of Christ, we're not giving because we are obligated to. We are giving because we choose to. The seven principles of tithing, it's a matter of worship. It's an act of acknowledging God as the ultimate provider and the owner of everything, rather than just giving what is left over. And like I said, I'm not speaking to you as a people because I know you're a very generous group of people. But in some churches, this becomes a problem. Not just giving what is expected, not just giving from what is left over, but the Old Testament talks about the first fruits, the very first, the very best of the harvest. It is intentionally given, set aside ahead of time, not just what's left over. And intentionality and the fact that we have, and here again, like with tithing, we can choose what we do with the Sabbath day. We can choose our tithing and setting aside those things. The first fruits, not the last thoughts. Being given freely and cheerfully. Being given with generosity. And sometimes even sacrificially when we are led to do so. Showing that trust in God and expecting His provision for us. Blessing and trust as one of the principles of tithing. Tithing, giving up as an act of faith that invites a spiritual blessing to come back to us. The question sometimes in some churches is, do we give to the church or do we give to the poor? I will tell you my concept, and this is just mine, this is not a theological point, but I believe the church deserves my 10%, my tithe, and I give to the church my tithe. And I go beyond that to give to the orphans, the widows, the poor, to foreigners, if that may be the case. And I think of some of the great Christian organizations that we should be giving to. And the Lord sometimes leads me and draws my heart to those things. And to our elders, they deserve a double honor. Well, I'm not going to say that's a double tithe, but they deserve an honor. We have to be careful not to cheat and not to shortchange the people of God and the people that God has placed here. James says that Christians should pray and diligently seek God's wisdom. And I think for us, it's important for us to pray and diligently seek God's wisdom in our giving. It's not just a matter of dropping something in the offering plate, but we should pray about it and we should think about it. Some people probably think I am OCD, obsessive, compulsive. I've worked in the mental health field a good share of my life. I don't like the concept of disorder. The OCD is obsessive compulsive disorder. I don't consider OCD, OC, obsession and compulsion, as being a disorder. I consider it a concept. And there are some things being obsessive about, that means having the thoughts over and over in our mind, and the compulsion, doing things over and over again just because it's in our hearts. I think maybe as Christians, we should be OC about our Christian faith. We should be obsessive about doing what God asks. We should have the thought continually recurring in our mind about being obedient to the Lord and living for Him and loving Him. And being obsessive is a good thing in that regard. And being compulsive, that we feel like we have to do it. What's wrong with that in being a Christian? I think being obsessive and compulsive as a Christian is a wonderful thing, and we should encourage that. And the other place I'll say where I think being OC is important is in driving. And I teach a senior's driving class, and I love to talk about driving. But we should be obsessive. We should have, when we're behind the wheel, we should be thinking all the time, what's the next step? What's this guy going to do? Where's this car coming from? What's this movement over here? We should be thinking about that. We should obsess about that. And we should be compulsive in our behavior. Well, I'm going 62 and the speed limit is 55. I'm not saying you can't go 56 or 57 because there's a certain limit that the law allows. And I'll accept that. But we need to be obsessive and compulsive about obeying the laws. When you come to a stop sign, the law says that you are to stop at a dead stop. Now, not all of us do it. I don't always do it. But the principle is there. We don't just go rolling through the stop sign. And I'm compulsive about that. I don't go rolling through stop signs. I may not come to a complete dead stop. I'll be the first one to admit that. But I stop so that I can look and make sure that there's no one coming. When I'm passing someone, I am compulsive about watching them. What are they doing? I am obsessive about not pulling in too close in front of them. And one of the things that I teach, and one of the biggest rules that I see broken, it's not all that important most of the time, but it certainly is if you're taking your driver's test. For you young people, and for us older people, we don't have to take that now until we're 87, and that's a good thing, but whatever. When you make a left turn, you are supposed to turn into the closest lane that you come to. And 4 out of 5 cars that make a left turn coming out of the Walmart parking lot on Prospect, they turn and edge over into that right lane. Or sometimes people are in the right lane, and instead of going over to the right lane all the way around, they cut into the left lane. That's the most those are the most common violations of law that I know of. Now, is it a big deal? No. But I am obsessive and compulsive about that. And I'm very careful to do that. And I don't want to get stopped. I don't want to have a ticket. And I try to do the things to avoid that. And in our driving, being obsessive and compulsive is a good thing. And in our Christian life, being obsessive and compulsive is a good thing. There are good parts of that. So if somebody has ever said to you, well, you're OCD, don't take that as don't take offense at it, because it should be a compliment in our Christian lives. Now, part of the reason why I bring this up is because I do something with my phone that not very many people do, and this may be OCC, compassion that I have, but I have a little app on my phone called the Expense IQ, and it's a very simple little thing. And people say, oh, that's not necessary, but I write down all my expenses, everything I spend, even when I go out to eat, and it takes about 7 seconds. Just enter the number and hit the account and tap, and it's there. And that's not like, well, that's a crazy thing to do. But you know, I do that in my tithing and my giving. I do that with my income. Some of my income, my Social Security, is on a regular basis, and it comes automatically. It goes in on the 15th of the month, goes in my phone automatically. And why is that important? Well, it becomes important because I can take a look at my phone, and in a matter of a few seconds, I can tell what percentage of my income and my giving, what percentage of my income and percentage. Compare and see what percentage of my income goes to, or what percentage of my giving compared to my percentage on food. And that's kind of a strange thing, but all those things are important. I can look at any given time and see what those expenses and those giving numbers are. And once in a while, I'll check at the end of the month. And like I say, it takes 15 or 20 seconds. So easy to do. And I can check at the end of the month. And, well, I haven't given quite enough this month as compared to what I should give. Lord, where would you like for me to give this extra money? And having said that, I'll say this. The Lord has dealt very dramatically with me in finances in all my life. I spent a good share of my early life working in a Christian school down at Potomac called the West Cove Christian School, and it was a voluntary organization, and I made $15 a week. Now, housing and food was provided for the most part, but $15 a week to live on, that wasn't much. It was pretty sparse. And I didn't have much savings out of that. And the Lord taught me to be very careful with my spending habits in those days. And the Lord has blessed me in my finances from those days on. And even though I worked for many years doing that, the Lord has provided for my needs in unique and marvelous ways because I trust in Him. And I gave Him control and charge of my finances. There wasn't a whole lot of publicity about this. There were a few stories about it. But did you receive something in your Social Security, those of you who were retired this past couple months, that you didn't expect? My Social Security check goes automatically into my account, so I don't pay a whole lot of attention. I looked at my bank statement, and there was a strange amount there, a little less than what I usually get in my Social Security. And I thought, wow, cutting my Social Security? And I got to thinking about it, looking at it. And this was the extra dollars that the president said he was going to give to people on Social Security. You may not even have realized it if your check, Social Security check goes in your bank. And I'll just tell you very honestly, my Social Security is not very big because I didn't work very many years of my life. I worked some. But I got a check for $1,500 that I had no expectation of whatsoever. Had no idea where it came from, and there wasn't much publicity about it. And sometimes the Lord works in mysterious ways, and there are particular needs that I had that I was able to spend that on. I didn't even expect it, and the Lord does that. Sometimes it's almost magical. I know it's not magical, but it's because I give my finances to the Lord, and He provides for all my needs. And sometimes I'm surprised at the amounts that come. I'm surprised that it comes from this source and that source. I didn't expect it. But the Lord knows, and He knows your finances. He knows whether you're young or old. He understands, and He says, if you give me your finances, if you give me the things that are important to you, I will honor you for it. And I stand here after 80 years to tell you that that is absolutely 100% true. And if you have a hard time, and if you have a difficult time, and if you're behind, the Lord understands that, and He'll help you to get caught up. If you obey the principles of the Old Testament and the New Testament in your finances, in your servitude, in your work, in all the things that you do, if you take the biblical standards and you apply them to your finances, the Lord will take care of you, and you will not end up in want. One of my favorite verses is from Malachi. I don't think I got that printed out here somehow or other. I fight with my printer every once in a while. But Malachi says, and this is an Old Testament concept, bring the tithe into the storehouse, and God promises to uh to open the floodgates of heaven and to bless you richly. Freely and generously give, not reluctantly nor under compulsion. And that's a concept from the Old Testament. God, if we bring our tithes into the storehouse, our giving, not just tithes 10%, 14%, or 23%, but if we give to the Lord richly from a heart that loves Him and serves Him, He will richly bless us above and beyond our wildest expectation. And I will guarantee that that is true. In closing, just a couple of examples of this. Martin Luther, great reformer that brought us Protestantism as we know it. He said he endorsed the idea of the tithe as an excellent and fair civil tax. And he said conversion of the purse was a necessary step to the Christian life. Conversion of the purse, that's a pretty important concept. R.G. Letourneau. You don't hear much about Letourneau anymore. When I was younger, you used to. There's still a great Letourneau University down in Longview, Texas, I believe, if my memory is correct. He died in 1969, but he was a great earth mover starter. Started the concept that Caterpillar has carried on. And during the Second World War, 75% of the earth moving equipment that was used during the Second World War came from his company. He had 299 patents, and he gave 90% of his salary and 90% of the profits of his company to religious causes. 90%. Eventually, the Letourneau organization was sold and became a part of Marathon Oil and made Marathon Oil what it is today because of the great patents that he had and the heavy equipment. And he said this, "I shovel out the money, but God shovels it back. But God has a much bigger shovel." That from R.G. Letourneau. What a blessing. He was also very active in the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, which has a very similar faith background and theological background to what we folks have here, and also in the Gideon's organization. What a marvelous testimony. What a marvelous witness that is. I'd encourage you reading a book about Letourneau's life. It was just, it would be an inspiration to you. I think of Chick-fil-A, and Chick-fil-A is in the news every once in a while because they're always closed on Sunday. But that is the Cathay's family's, that is their evidence of their spiritual belief. And though I didn't read specifically about their tithing, I'll guarantee that the family tithes. I'll guarantee that they give 10% and I'm sure more. But you look at the blessing. Still, the favorite fast food restaurant in the country, even though they're closed on Sunday. Frankly, their chicken is good. But it's not maybe the best chicken, but it's very good. But I believe that God has blessed the Cathay family because of their faithfulness in their finances and in their observance of the Sabbath. And here again, those two kind of fit together. I think God has blessed that family richly because of that. In your giving, it's important to have a plan. Don't just give, I ought to give something today, the plate's being passed, or this offer is being given. Have a plan. This is one of the things that you can plan for. You can have a plan on how you're going to give. And if the Lord blesses you, maybe you can give more. And if things are a little tight and you have to squeeze a little bit, present that to the Lord. He understands that too. And as you give from a grateful heart, the Lord will bless you in each and every way. If the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Straight from the scripture. He's not looking at how rich or how poor you are. He's looking at your heart. He's looking at the willingness to give and to be obedient to Him. I pray today that the Lord will use these concepts. Like I said, I'm not getting after anybody, but I'm praying that the Lord will use these concepts. The concept of the tithe, which is a wonderful concept. If people who preach about the tithe and think about it, talk about it, if they would stop and think that the Jews were required 23%, that's a bigger bite. If you tithe your time at 7 days, one out of 7 days a week, and you tithe your money, that's 14%. So the tithe, 10%, which we're kind of brought up with, 10% to the church and to the Lord's causes, that's what the Lord expects. I'll guarantee if you give more than 10%, the Lord will bless you richly and you will never, ever regret it. And I stand here to give absolute witness and testimony after working for $15 a week for many, many years. The Lord has blessed me and given far more than I could ever have imagined. And I didn't make all that much money. The Lord enabled me. And to be very honest, the Lord gave me some good advice in investing. And I followed His advice. I don't make any financial decision today, large or small, without praying about it first. Lord, what would you have me to do? And sometimes I'll see a beggar on the street. Lord, do you want me to give to this person today? Well, he looks like he should be out working. And sometimes that may be true. And the Lord sometimes says, here's somebody to give to. Very specifically. And other times, I'm able to drive by and don't have a bad feeling about it. I don't feel guilty about it. Sometimes the Lord just opens the doors for me to give and for you to give as well. And He will richly bless you. Always, always, always. Every single time. Without exception. I encourage you to read about these things in the Bible, and to think about Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, and to read what Paul says about giving, and to put those things in your heart and apply them in your life, and God will richly bless you, and you will never, ever regret it, because you cannot outgive God. Amen. That's it.